Beloved congregation, if you turn again, please, now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look this morning at verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So here, as we've been seeing, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he has been describing the character of those in his kingdom. He is the king, and these are the people who are in his kingdom. He did that in the Beatitudes at the beginning. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. He described his people in terms of their attitudes, their attitudes to God, the Father, the way they pray to him in secret, their attitudes one to another. They don't judge one another. They love one another. Their attitude to his law, the way they take his law seriously. They pluck off or pluck out the eye, that they cut off the hand in an endeavor to keep the law. So here is the character. Jesus has been describing the character of his people. Now, he has also spoken about the relationship that his people have to his Father, which is in heaven. So when they pray, they don't pray to be seen by other people. No, they're praying in secret to their Father, which is in heaven. When they think about what they're going to eat, drink, or be clothed with, they don't overly obsess with these things. They're not to have care and worry about these things, because they have a Father in heaven who loves them and cares for them and provides for them. So he describes the people. He describes their relationship to his Father. He also tells us in his Sermon on the Mount the way in which people enter into it. Negatively, he says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." But then, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, positively, he told us, remember, children, in verse 13 of this chapter, "You enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. You enter in there. Many will seek to enter in, but will not be able. But you enter in." And remember, that straight gate, that narrow gate, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his righteousness is the narrow gate, and that's the way to enter in and to have life. And so as we listen to Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we ought to be saying this is wonderful. Yes, it's hard. It's hard to preach. It's no doubt hard at times to listen to, but it's true. It's right. You know, the last sermon we had here, verses 15 to 20, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." People who are in disguise. They look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. They're twisting the message. They're not telling you the whole truth. They're blunting edges. And when you listen to Jesus, he is the true prophet. He's telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And what a wonderful thing it is for you, for me, here on Mercy, on earth, not at the judgment seat, to finally learn the truth. No, right here and now, to hear someone telling you the absolute truth. He's speaking what's true. And he's speaking with authority, as he does here. He's speaking as the Son of God. That's why he can say in verse 21, or speak about, the will of my Father. So this then is the Son. This is the glorious Son of God. This is God himself, the second person. And so that's what's giving him the authority. That's how he knows these things. That's how he can speak with this kind of authority, so unlike the scribes. And he is the Lord, as it says multiple times. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And indeed, he is the Lord. He is the judge. And so what you have here is the Lord Jesus, before the judgment seat of Christ, coming to you. He will be on that judgment seat. He is the judge on that seat. But before he sits on that seat on the last day, he's coming and he's sitting on a mountain and he's preaching to you and to me now. And that is a wonderful thing. That's the person you want to listen to. It's not just a representative. It's the very judge himself who's speaking to us. And now, when you listen to Jesus here, you know, you learn many things about what preaching should be like. And we as preachers fail so often, but this one never did. And when you, we said that a few weeks ago, when we listen to Jesus, we realize preaching needs to be discriminating. Narrow is the gate, but broad is this way. Few there be that find this, many are going there. He's discriminating. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. He's discriminating. And preaching needs to do that. But preaching also, from the example of Jesus here, it shows us how preaching ought to be pointing people towards eternity. Making people see what's coming. Preparing God's people for eternity, preparing God's people for heaven, warning those who are not God's people to repent and believe the gospel. And here he's telling us about this judgment seat, and he's telling us about the standard that he is going to use on that day. And the thing here about the Lord Jesus and the standard he will use at the judgment seat of Christ is this. There are no trick questions. There are no trick questions. There's no strings attached. He's telling us. He's telling us what's the standard that he will apply on that day. And so, even as you listen to a text, as I preach a text, as solemn as this one, we ought to be thankful that we're reading it and we're listening to it. It's true. And it's pointing us the way to heaven. And it's warning those whose foundation is wrong. And then, now here in these verses, Christ is giving us really the final verdict of a Christless Christianity. Or a religion that speaks about godliness but is without God. He's giving us the final verdict. This is what's going to happen to a Christless Christianity. And so he begins here by giving us this sobering warning. Not everyone, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. In many ways here, as J.C. Ryle says, Jesus has turned from the false preachers to the false professors, people who make profession of Christ. He's turning from the unsound teachers to the unsound hearers. And Jesus here is giving, in this warning, he's giving us several of the principles that apply to the last day. He's saying, this is what it's going to look like. And this is the standard that I'm going to apply. And that I'm applying now. Now, the first thing to say there is simply to notice there is a last day. And there is a judgment seat of Christ. Verse 22. Many will say to me, in that day. There is this day of the Lord. There is this judgment seat of Christ. There is this appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 26. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And it is a day of judgment. Christ gives verdicts on this day. They're final. They're unrepealable. You can't appeal against them. Like Christ here, verse 23, he will say to some, depart from me. And this then ought to be a day that we do think about. We have to think about this day. It doesn't need to be in a sort of morbid way where we're always... No, but this is a reality. This is where we're all going. As surely as we're all here today, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ without any exception. So we need to think about this. We need to be... factoring this into all our thinking. So, the reality of the day, but then really the great principle that Jesus is laying before us here in verse 21 is this. While a profession of attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary, it is not enough. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's his point, really, in the whole sermon, in the whole text. While a profession of faith or a profession of attachment to Jesus Christ is necessary, it's not enough. Think of Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. There, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to confess Jesus Christ. Or think of what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me. Now, by the way, confess, profess, it's the same word. It literally means to say the same thing as God. And Jesus says, whoever shall confess me before men, that person I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So we need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to deny him. We want to say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is my all and in all. We need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point Jesus is making, the point Paul makes too, is that confession is in itself is not enough. It's not enough simply to say Jesus Christ is Lord. And even that text, Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. It's showing us it's not enough simply to say it. We need to believe it. Or think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. He says there, nobody can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying there, you can't truly say Jesus Christ is Lord except with the help and the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. So a confession of faith in Jesus Christ is necessary, but it's not enough in itself. And that sort of brings us to another principle the Lord is laying before us here in this warning. Not only is this day certain, not only is he saying that profession of faith is necessary but not enough, he's saying here that a true confession of faith in Christ will always be accompanied by good works. A true profession of faith in Jesus Christ will always be accompanied by good works. Verse 21, listen to what Jesus is saying. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the verb there for does or doeth is a participle, which simply means it keeps happening. It's not like, well, you know, I did this way in the past, all these years ago. But no, it's something that has continued on. It's something that's happening now. The one who is doing this, the one who is keeping on doing this, the one who is practicing these good works. Now, of course, here we have to say that, again, and we won't apologize for repeating this, our good works do not save us. Our good works, if you want the picture, our good works are not the narrow gate. Enter in at the straight gate. What is that straight gate? What's the way into the kingdom of heaven? Well, you need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to preach. You need to do good works. No. No. The way into the kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness alone. That's the way in. But those who come in there in a day of grace are then people who go on this narrow way and practice good works. And these good works give evidence that there has been this good work in them. Our good works don't save us. They're not the narrow gate. But the person who has faith gives evidence of that faith being true in their good works. Now, to put it simply for you children, it's this. The gospel changes people. The gospel changes people. The cross of Jesus Christ changes people. Not just in a little way, but in a radical way. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, he or she, old or young, boy or girl, he or she is a new creation. Think of how radical the creation of the world was. There was nothing. And suddenly there's a world. If you're in Jesus Christ, it's like a new creation. And then he says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the gospel changes you. The cross of Jesus Christ never leaves you the way it found you. It changes you. And it makes you a certain kind of person. It cannot not. It must make you a certain kind of person. It makes you this kind of person. It makes you a person who's poor in spirit. A person who says, I don't have what I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ. It makes you a meek kind of person. That's a person who's going to go down on your knees and say, help me, Lord. Be merciful to me, O God. It's going to make you that kind of a person, the beatitude kind of a person. You're going to say, I'm going to pray to my Father in secret when I find in my heart a wickedness and a coldness towards the law of God. I'm going to say, Lord, make me go in your way, like we were singing. Make me love your law. I want to love it more. I want to be more like my Father who's in heaven. Don't children, don't you want to be like your dad? Don't you want to be like your mum? You want to be like them. And if you're a Christian, you want to be like your Father who is in heaven, and you pray for that and you seek for that. You want to obey. So a true confession of faith will always be accompanied by these good works. By no means are they perfect. By no means are they perfect, not in this life. But they are there. There is this desire. There is this endeavor. Listen to Donald Carson. He asks, what is the essential characteristic of the true believer? And he says, it's not loud profession, nor is it spectacular spiritual triumphs. You'll never believe what happened to me. Nor is it protestations of great spiritual experience. Rather, the essential characteristic of the true believer is obedience. He says the Father's will is not simply admired, discussed, praised, debated. It is done. It is not theologically analyzed nor congratulated for its high ethical tones. It is done. Now, isn't that what Jesus is saying? Whoever does the will of my Father. Carson goes on to speak about a cheap grace that preaches forgiveness without repentance. You can be forgiven of your sins, but don't worry about any change in your life. A church membership without rigorous church discipline. Discipleship without obedience. Blessing without persecution. Joy without righteousness. Results without obedience. A true confession of Christ will always be accompanied by good works. And in this warning, Christ is saying that on this day, he is going to make a perfect assessment. You see how he does that in verse 21? He's making the judgment call, isn't he? Not everyone who says this, but the one who does the will of my Father. So these people, not this, but this. He's making the perfect assessment. He will see through all the sham that there will be on that day. But that brings us here to see this impressive confession. He moves to give us this example. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works? Now again, you look at this and you think, there's a lot here that's impressive, isn't there? This is an impressive confession of faith. There's a lot about this that's impressive. The occasion is certainly impressive. In that day, in that day of days, what a confession to make on that day. Massive, massive crowds listening. Your parents are here, your grandparents, their grandparents, all the way back down. Everyone who has ever breathed is here. What a massive crowd. The angels of heaven are all here. The devils of hell are all here. This is an impressive occasion where this confession is being made. But it's impressive when you think of what they say. Listen to what they say, and listen to how they say it. They sound so sincere, don't they? So earnest, so respectful. Lord. Lord. There's a politeness, there's a mannerliness here. Lord, And so on what they say is theologically correct. This is confessionally orthodox. This is right theology. Jesus is Lord. And by Lord, it's saying He is God. He is the Son of God. You are Lord Jesus Christ. It's theologically sound. God has highly exalted Jesus, Philippians 2 says, and has given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is theologically sound and therefore impressive. And it's not just, you know, they're not just saying it in a kind of blasé way. They're enthusiastic. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, they say. They're saying this with zeal. They're saying this with gusto. They're saying this with enthusiasm. Lord, Lord. It's impressive because of what they say. It's impressive, this confession, because of what they've done. It's not just, these are not just people who just said things. They're people who did things. They're people who did lots of things. Many wonderful works we did in your name. And you notice how indeed everything they did in His name. They mention it three times after saying Lord, Lord, so five times including that. But then when they speak about what they've done, three times, almost like this trinity of times, this trinity of names. In Thy name, in Thy name, in Thy name. We didn't do anything that wasn't in Thy name. Everything we were doing was in Thy name. In Thy name we prophesied, we preached. We preached the gospel. We told sinners you need to repent and believe the gospel. We told sinners there's a hell and there's a heaven. We told them how to get there. We told them you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We prophesied in your name. And in your name, we cast out devils. There were these poor people and they were devil possessed. And in your name, we cast them out. We helped them. There was success. You can see it. There's proof. There's evidence. They're here in this massive crowd. People who had devils. And we're the ones who cast them out. And we did it in your name. And in your name, we did many wonderful works. Everything we did was in your name. It's impressive, isn't it? The occasion, what they're saying, how they're saying it, their orthodoxy, their orthopraxy, which is simply, you know, orthodoxy is right teaching, orthopraxy is right practice. And they've got both, it would seem. And it's impressive because of how many people agree with them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Other people would be there going, yes, and I was with them. This did happen. Many are saying it. There's a crowd. And don't you, I mean, we have that. If we feel alone at times, we think, am I really right if I'm the only one who's thinking this? But here, many are saying it. Many are on this side. And, you know, you can feel a security in that. Everyone's saying this. Well, what do we learn from this? We should not be looking to try to impress others. And even at this level, we shouldn't be looking to impress God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in a week. I'm not like this tax collector. You know, I'm here praying and doing the right things. We should not be seeking to impress men, women. We should not be seeking to impress God in this way. But it is, at this level, nevertheless, an impressive confession. But that brings us here, thirdly, to this awful shock. My, what a shock. What a shock. Verse 23, Jesus says, "And then will I make a profession of my own." They're making a profession of faith. And Jesus says, "And I've got a profession as well. Then will I profess unto them." And at that point, you sort of stop and say, what do they expect to hear? What do the people around them perhaps expect to hear after such an impressive confession? Do they expect, "My, what this confession you've made, it's right. These things that you've done were good. They were commendable. You did indeed profess my name." You'd almost expect them to hear, "Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What a shock. All these people who made such an impressive profession of faith. What a shock to hear Christ say, "Here's my profession of you. I never, never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You know, this solemn text tells us it's possible to deceive yourself. On this last day, on Judgment Day, as it were, people are going to be surprised. "We thought we were going to heaven. We thought we were saying the right thing. We thought we were doing the right thing. We thought we were in the right crowd who were saying and doing the right thing." And yet Christ calls them at the end of verse 23, workers of iniquity. They're people who've been preaching. They've been casting out devils. They've been doing many wonderful works. They're doing everything in his name. And Christ takes the whole thing and he says, "Every part of this is iniquity. It's all twisted. It's all wrong. You workers of iniquity." He's really saying, this whole time you have been taking my name in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless who does that. All the times they said it, all the great things they did with it, it's all iniquity, says Jesus. And then he says a little bit before that in verse 23, "I never knew you." It's the first thing he says to them, "I never knew you." You did all this, but I never knew you. I never saw the look of love. I never saw the look of faith. I never saw you crying out to me for mercy. I never heard the desire from your soul that you would be conformed to my image. I never once saw love in your soul to me. I never knew you. The profession you had in your lips never once translated into a heart of love or a life or action that proceeded from love to me. I never knew you. And then he says these solemn words, "Depart from me." Those who cast out devils now themselves cast out. Those who told others and pointed others to Jesus Christ, and Christ says, "But I never knew you." Solemn thing for a preacher. Those who did many wonderful works and yet never once did this, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and entrusted their soul and their body in life and in death to Christ as their only faithful Savior who would deliver them from all their sin. Never once did they do that. And so now Christ says, "Depart." The one who had so often said, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor." If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And now saying, depart. Matthew Henry says, to depart from Christ is the very hell of hell. To go into a world where Christ is not. To go into a place where there is no blood to cleanse, there is no mercy, there is no forgiveness, there is no compassion. Depart from me, from the only Savior, from the only name who's given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Depart from me. It must be the very hell of hell. It is the foundation of all the misery of the damned to be cut off from all hope of benefit from Christ and his work. What an awful shock, my dear friends, as your pastor, and I love you so dearly. I don't want any single one of you to hear these words. And I can honestly say I am persuaded better things of you, though we thus speak. I see good works, I see love, but I'm not going to presume on anything. I want you all to know you're safe. I don't want anyone to hear. I don't want to stand on that day and see anyone from this congregation on the other side and me think, did I not warn them? Did I not tell them? Did I not preach the gospel to them? Why are they there? Was there no baptism? Was there no promise? Was there no gospel for them? Did I not make it clear? You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must trust your soul to him. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're a wretched sinner or a young sinner, an old sinner, it doesn't make a difference. Believe in him and you will have life. Don't let me hear the words of any single one of you. Depart from me. No. Dear congregation here, you be on the side that takes Jesus Christ and looks to him and loves him and calls upon his name and spends a whole life looking to him and waiting upon him and trusting in him and depending upon him. And I tell you now, you have life and you will never hear these words. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Nobody perishes. Psalm 34, the last verse, nobody perishes who puts their trust in him. What are we going to say on that day? This is a warning to the careless. In many words, that is the most terrifying word in all the Bible. It's that word, many, in verse 22. Many will say. It's not just a mistake of one or two. Many are going to say it. Arthur Pink writes about 70 years ago, never were there so many millions of nominal Christians on earth as there are today. A nominal Christian, children, is just someone who says they're a Christian, but they're not really. And never was there such a small percentage of real ones. We seriously doubt whether there has ever been a time in the history of this Christian era when there were such multitudes of deceived souls within the churches who verily believe that all is well with their souls, when in fact the wrath of God is abiding on them. And then he says, and we know no single thing better. We know no single thing better. Better calculated to undeceive them than a full and faithful exposition of these closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount. The cross of Jesus Christ does not make people careless. How shall we, Paul says, Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? How has the cross changed your life? What have you cut off because of the cross? What have you stopped watching because of the cross? What have you stopped saying because of the cross? What have you stopped doing because of the cross? The cross doesn't leave us careless. It changes us. But there is comfort here for God's people. Because it's God's people who listen to this, and do you know what they say? Lord, is it I? You know, if the Lord had said, not many will say, but if the Lord had said, there will be one person on that day, just one, who will say, "Lord, Lord," and I'm going to cast them out because they've deceived themselves. The rest of you will be fine. One person in all the mass of humanity that has ever been who's going to be self-deceived. You know what you would say if you're a Christian? "Lord, is that one person me? Is it I? Is it I who am preaching here at Hope Reformed? Is it I who am here in this place preaching this gospel?" One of you will betray me, Jesus said on another occasion. And every single one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" We need to examine ourselves. But there's comfort here because Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will be cast out. Many will, but there are people, that are sinners who are doing the will of their Father in heaven. What's that? Do you know the will of the Father in heaven, the first part of that will? This is it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his commandment, 1 John 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that you believe in the name of his Son. And the believer will say, this is such a grief and a concern to me when I see my own sin, my sin I ever see. God, Christ is saying, they do the will of my Father. And what I see in my life so often is such sinfulness, and I feel so ashamed that I'm not worthy to be called your son. John Duncan, he said, the statement, "I'm not perfect," has two different effects on two kinds of people. The statement, "I'm not perfect," has this effect on the unbeliever. It is a couch for them. It's something they can lie in and say, "I'm not perfect, so I can do this. We're all sinners anyway. And so I'm going to carry on in this. I'm going to lie in this couch. I'm not perfect, it's a couch." For the believer, the fact I'm not perfect is a bed of thorns. It's a grief to me. Sorrow for me. I want to obey. I don't want to go on in sin. I don't want to have these thoughts. I don't want to have these kinds of actions. And it's a bed of thorns. And you say with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Lord, remove these thoughts. Remove this wickedness. Remove this thing. I want to be like you, O Lord. Is the fact you're not perfect a couch for your sin or a bed of thorns? In all of this, how precious Jesus Christ will appear to his people on that day. The whole world stands guilty before God. Every mouth is stopped. There's no difference at this level. Some people are saying, "I've done this, I've done this, I've done this." God's people, their mouths are stopped. And they're simply looking to one person who loved them and gave himself for them and did the Father's work perfectly for them. And they're saying, his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. They're looking to the same Jesus they look to here, the same Jesus that was precious to them here, how precious he will be on that day. And on that day, do you know what's going to be true of them? They will see him as he is, and they will be like him. What a glorious, glorious day that will be for the people of God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.